So let's see. I went through some of this already. So memory verses. We have two memory verses. I hope you're working on them. Galatians 6:2 and Romans 14:19. Please be working on those. As adults, you shouldn't need somebody telling you every day to do your homework, right? Okay? Like when you were a kid. So please put your, put a little effort into this. They're easy verses to learn. Please memorize them. They will be a blessing to you as you go forward, all right? So we're doing this study called Love Your Church, and we've done, I'm just going to go through the list here. We've done belonging, welcoming, gathering, caring. Last week we did serving, and today we're doing honoring. So there are people in our midst that have special responsibilities toward this flock of the Lord. And they are charged with many things by the great shepherd of the sheep, and he requires more of them than he does of the average church member. They have taken on upon his calling a great burden that they gladly, though sometimes sadly, carry with them all day and every day. They have no respite from this burden, like the average working man does at the end of the workday. They carry it home with them after a long day. They spend the quiet hours of sleepless nights, not counting sheep, but praying for sheep. Sheep that in their own beds sleep peacefully, oblivious to the urgent prayers being prayed for their souls, their growth in Christlikeness, and for their victory over sins, that they often don't even pray for themselves. A CEO of a corporation or an owner of a business may carry cares and concerns home at the end of the day, but usually at the end of the week they receive a good paycheck for their efforts. These men that I'm talking about get to the end of the week and wonder how the Lord is going to meet their needs after meeting the needs of others all week long. Of course, I'm speaking of our pastors. And our lesson today is about honoring these men by learning how we can be a help and a blessing to them as part of loving our church. A few weeks ago, or a couple of months ago now, maybe, Pastor gave us the doctrine, taught us the doctrine of ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, and the Bible's teaching on the two offices of pastor and deacon. And I want to take this a little further today and look at the practical day-to-day practice of those who are called to the ministry of pastoring or shepherding a flock. We have to properly understand their calling and their role in the body of Christ in order to have a body that is functioning in a healthy manner and not sick and weak and useless to the great shepherd's disappointment. That's what we want to be, a healthy body of Christ that is filled up so that everything functions properly in this body to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I have 3 points, first of all, to explain. Number one, why these men? Number two, what is their job? And number three, how are they to do their jobs? And then after that, we'll look at the responsibility, at our responsibilities toward these men. All right, we'll learn to honor them properly. Number one, why these men? Because they are sent or called by God. Now, as we all know, being a pastor is not something that you just fall into. It is a calling of God. All right, we can aspire to be a pastor, that there's nothing wrong with that, but we cannot real truly be a pastor unless we are called by God. In fact, my counsel is that a man that thinks he wants to be a pastor should be looking first, I'm talking about high school graduate, looking to, what am I going to do with my life? Perhaps there's a young man that feels that he is called to the ministry or has an interest in the ministry. I believe that he should first be looking for a field or profession to provide for a family, and then serve the Lord faithfully and earnestly in a church while waiting for God to put that call on his heart. And the call to be a pastor as a teenager should be allowed time to fully develop while learning how to serve as a faithful church member. There are no shortcuts to becoming a pastor, okay? All of the disciples were working men. They were not from the ranks of the educated and trained, and they weren't trained for pastoral work. They learned it by watching Jesus and practicing what he taught them. Remember, he walked around with them. He taught them constantly, day and night. And then at one point, he picked 70 of these disciples, and he sent them out in pairs to go and do basically what he'd been teaching them to do. They learned it by watching him, and look at how effective they were based on that type of training. When the church started, I mean, boom, it was an explosion, right? Because Christ had prepared them, he taught them, they had followed him, and he chose them to be disciples and apostles. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now, I've got a lot to get through, so I'm going to read a number of these verses to you, okay? I hope that's okay. If you want to look them up, that's fine, but I don't want to take a lot of time, looking for you folks to look these up. But please check on me to make sure I'm reading them right when you get home this afternoon. Acts 13, 1 through 3. Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul, who we know as Paul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they were called by the Holy Spirit through the church while serving the Lord. They weren't recent college graduates who said, "I want to be a pastor." They were serving the Lord actively in the church, and the Lord pulled them out, picked them out from the church to go and do this work. And they were given gifts for that service, which we talked about last week. Ephesians 3:8 says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints," this is Paul, "is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." This is a gift of grace that was given to Paul. Ephesians chapter 4, you can turn here, please. Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 8, Ephesians 4, 8, and verse 11. "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Whoops, I read verse 11 first. Let me go back and read verse 8. "Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men." And those are the gifts that he gave unto men that we just read in verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, verses 12 through 16. "Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee." See, there is a gift, "which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Paul instructs Timothy, neglect not the gift. So pastors are given a gift to do the work that God then calls them to do. So why these men? Because they are sent, they are called to this ministry. Number two, what is their job? What is a pastor's job? John 21:15, So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He saith unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my lambs. This is when Jesus meets them after his resurrection. He meets them on the seashores. They're returning at dawn from their night of fishing, and they've caught nothing. And Christ is there. He's got fish cooking over a fire, and he meets them there. He knew where they would come to shore, and he was there to meet them. Peter was being given a commission here by the Lord. His job, he was being called. His job from here on out was to feed the flock of God, Christ's sheep. And not physically, but spiritually. Peter wasn't charged to figure out how to feed everybody in the church with physical food, but with spiritual food. Jesus used the fish to teach or picture the feeding aspect of ministry. It's the main purpose of the pastor's ministry. The main function of a pastor is not to do what the church tells him to do. His marching orders come from the great shepherd, the head of the church, the Alpha and Omega. To think that the pastor's orders come from the sheep is a silly notion. Since when does a shepherd look at his sheep and say, well, gang, what are we up to today? What are we going to do today? Just let me know and I'll do it. Whatever it is you want me to do for you, let me know and I'll do it. That's kind of a silly application, right? Silly example. But many church members believe, and I'm afraid that some in this church may even believe, that the job of a pastor is to do what the congregation tells him to do. We vote, and you carry it out. And that's just not biblical. The pastor's job, according to Jesus, is to lead his sheep, to feed his sheep, and lead them where they can find good food and grow thereby. 2 Timothy chapter 4, I'm reading verse 1 and 2, and then verse 5. I charge thee therefore before God, this is Paul writing to Timothy, and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. In verse 5, but watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. Turn with me, please, to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So what is the pastor's responsibilities? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Tell me if this sounds familiar. Where do you think Peter got this idea? Feed the flock of God. Right? Isn't that exactly what Jesus told him to do? Feed my sheep. And he says to prospective pastors, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Now, don't hold me to this, but this phrase, not by constraint, but willingly, I think refers to the pastor constraining his people to a certain path of behavior, if you will. Okay? So the people, he is to lead them in a way that they follow him willingly, and not by constraint, not by screaming at them or forcing them to do certain things, but teaching them to follow him willingly. And then he says, not for filthy lucre, which is money, but of a ready mind. It's his motivation is to feed the flock of God. In Acts chapter 5, verse 42, says, and daily in the temple and in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. There are a lot of things that we expect of a pastor that are not listed in Scripture. And we need to be careful that we don't have expectations of our pastors that are not biblical. Okay? A word of warning to us as the flock. Now, there were mouths to feed with physical food in the early church, as there are today. But that is why the office of deacon was created. Remember that from Pastor's lesson on the church. To take care of those things, those physical needs of the sheep, other needs that don't require the shepherd to perform. All right? So let me diverge just for a moment from talking about pastors. This church has six deacons, which are here for you to approach with issues other than the preaching and teaching ministries of this church. And if you don't know who they are, they're Jamie, Dustin, Nate, Stonis, Nick, Brian, and myself. So if you have an issue with the physical plant, I urge you to take that to Bill and the trustees. Bill, as part of his pastoral duties, is overseeing the work of the trustees in the building. So if you see something that needs physical, something physical that needs to be repaired in the building or the grounds, please go to Bill or one of the trustees, not the pastors. Not the pastors. Now, if you have a question about policy or procedure or an issue with a brother or sister, please take it to your deacon first. I hope you all know who your deacon is. All right? I hope you all do. If you don't, please come ask me and I'll help you find out. But please take those things to your deacon first. That's what we're here for, to kind of handle those sorts of things. And that's what they were doing in the early church. That's why they were chosen. There were issues among groups that needed to be taken care of, and the deacons were charged with that responsibility. The pastor shouldn't be burdened with that, that kind of thing. Now, if you have an issue that goes beyond what a deacon can help you with, they are certainly going to take you to one of the pastors. All right? They're not going to just say, well, we don't know what to do. You know, you're out of luck. They're going to take you to somebody that can help you. It may be a pastor. It may be somebody else. But please try to keep that, you know, hierarchy in mind, if you will. It will be a real blessing to our pastors. So number one, we said, why these men? Because they're sent. They're called and they're sent by God. What is their job? To shepherd the flock, preach the word, reprove, rebuke, exhort, attend to doctrine. And then in Hebrews 13, we are told that they watch for our souls. That's when they're lying awake at night praying for us when we don't even know we have a problem. All right? We're oblivious to what's going on in our lives. We're not paying attention. And our pastors are praying for us and trying to lead us and guide us. Our job is to follow, and we'll talk about that in a minute. So number three, how are they to do their job? How are they to do their job? I went on the internet this morning, and I found an elixir to help my voice. And, he was some guy, called himself a doctor, so he must be a doctor. I mean, he wouldn't do that, you know, dishonestly. So, and he had this concoction of stuff, cinnamon and honey and apple cider vinegar, which is always tasty, and olive oil. And it's not very enjoyable to drink, But I said, hey, I'll give it a try. So I didn't have cereal. I didn't have milk. I didn't even have a cup of coffee with milk in it. And I drank that. And so far, so good, right? Maybe I spoke too soon, but so far, so good. So praise the Lord for that. Anyway, back to the lesson here. How were they to do their job? Well, if Christ gave an example to his disciples, and that's given to us in John 13, verses 2 through 5. And supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Now, just as a matter of, breaking down these verses and trying to understand what's being said, if we read, and supper being ended, and then we skip down to where it says, he riseth from supper, okay? The words in between there have meaning, but for our purposes, let's just read, and supper being ended, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Pastors are to be servant leaders. Have you heard that term? Servant leaders, not just leaders. Many men are natural leaders, but that does not make them pastor material. I think it is a big mistake for a church to see a young man with natural leadership qualities and to assume that he can certainly go to Bible school and come out and be ready to be a pastor. I'm going to get a little personal here. Is Andrew here? Oh, okay. You're hiding back there. Okay, I didn't know. I guess I can't say this then. No, I'm just going to say it's true, okay? We always knew that Andrew had leadership qualities. If you knew him as a child and growing up as a teenager, it was very obvious. But we never pushed or prodded him toward the pastorate, because we knew that that was a work that God had to do in his heart alone. We could not, we could pray for him just as we pray for all of our kids that they would serve the Lord. But, I mean, you can serve the Lord. You are serving the Lord, and you're not all pastors, right? So you don't have to be a pastor to serve the Lord. We wanted our kids to serve the Lord, but we never pushed or prodded the one kid that seemed to have these leadership qualities toward the pastorate. And I have to say that, things have changed. Things have changed in Andrew's life. And I believe that is why when those things started to change, God said, okay, now I can work with this. I can work with him, and I can use him, but not until he learned a certain trait, and that is humility. I think the Lord knew that Peter was a natural leader. I mean, it's obvious from reading the Gospels. Peter was a natural leader. But he also knew that Peter didn't have the humble spirit that he needed to be able to use him. So the Lord worked in his life. He worked with him all the time that he was here. And right at the end, look at what the Lord did to Peter. Peter boldly said, I will not forsake you, Lord. You've been saying for a while now that you're going to the cross and you're going to die and you're going to rise again. But I've just been ignoring that because I don't think that's going to happen. We're going to protect you. I'm going to protect you from that happening. And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." That was the first blow. Can you imagine what that did to Peter? I mean, it must have set him back seriously. There's nothing really recorded about his reaction, but it must have had a strong effect on Peter to go, wow. You know, when you get rebuked, either as a child or an adult, your boss rebukes you for something, or somebody else does, it hurts. And it had to hurt Peter to be referred to as Satan by his Lord and Savior. And then, after that, he promptly denies Christ, not once. You know, he didn't deny him once and go, "Oh, what have I done? Why did I do that? I've got to be strong." No, he did it three times. Boom, boom, boom. Just like that. Three times denied the Lord Jesus Christ. His master, his Lord. The one he loved. You can bet that in the flesh, Peter would have been happy to lord it over the other apostles. And he often did. But his experience in denying the Lord just after saying he never would broke his spirit of pride and created in him a humility that the Lord could use. Peter learned what it meant to be a servant leader. And I've said this before, but it strikes me that Christ, when he saw them, when they were coming back, Peter said, "I'm going fishing." He had given up. He took some of his followers with him. Peter was a leader, so he would have followers, and they followed him, and they all went fishing. And when Christ confronts Peter, he doesn't say, "Down on your knees and repent of what you did." He doesn't do that, does he? He simply looks at Peter and says, "Here's your commission. Go do it. You're ready now. You've been humbled. So that, yes, you're a leader, but now you can be a servant, which is what I need, servant leaders." Paul was a natural-born leader. He led the persecution of the early Christians with a passion. He led the stoning of Stephen. He stood by, but he allowed others to stone Stephen. He could have stopped that. You know, he obviously had the authority in the room. When that happened, he could have stopped that stoning, but he didn't. He allowed it to happen. He was a leader. But what happened to him on the Damascus Road? He was completely humbled by the power of Jesus Christ so that he would say, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He didn't really even know who Christ was. I mean, no doubt he knew about him when he was on earth. He may have even stood on the fringes and listened to him or watched a healing. He may have been around. We don't know. But when Christ got a hold of him and proved to him who he was, he said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" He became a servant of Jesus Christ. And after a time of learning and growth over a few years, he became a servant leader. He was extremely humbled by what the Lord took him through so that he could later say, "I have learned whatever state I am in, therewith to be content. Naked, persecuted, hungry, hated, it didn't matter. He was completely submitted to the Lord and his work." He was a servant leader. And that's how pastors are to do their work, as servants and leaders all in one package. It's not something the world understands. I believe it's only in biblical Christianity that this concept is understood, only in the framework of Christianity, to be a servant and a leader, to be the humblest in the group, to be the at the lowest rungs, yet to be the leader of that flock. And that's what Jesus Christ was. He's a servant leader. when he washed their feet. I mean, how humbling for the God of creation, the Lord of all the earth, their teacher, their leader, who they highly respected and loved, bent down and washed their dirty feet. You know, most leaders would never do that. They would never humble themselves to that degree. And here, the God of all creation knelt before these men, foolish men, and washed their feet. So, at this point, I hope we understand that our pastors are called, they're sent to shepherd and to be servant leaders. Finally, what is our responsibility? It's to honor our pastors. That's why this week, the title of our lesson is Honoring. And the people that we need to honor are our pastors, our leadership. So how do we do that? 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13 says, "And we beseech you, brethren," there's that term he uses in Romans 12, "we beseech you, brethren, we beg you to know them, honor them, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem or honor them, not worship or idolize, esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves." A right relationship with our pastors will bring peace and prosperity to this church. It is the promise of God. He says, be at peace among yourselves. And the way we do that is by honoring those that are over us in the Lord. How do we honor them? Have a right relationship with them. How do we have a biblical relationship with our pastors? I have three words. It's going to be really easy, okay? You can remember this, all right, and take it with you. Think about it. You're going to be going into another service. You're going to hear preaching. You're going to be challenged. The Spirit's going to be working in your heart. But this afternoon, think about this again, all right? It's very easy if you remember. Three words. Pray, pay, and obey. They even rhyme, right? You can't get any easier than that. Pray, pay, and obey. That's what God expects us to do for our pastors. So let's talk about each one a little bit. We've got a little bit of time, not much. Hebrews 13:18. Let's look at that real quick. Hebrews 13:18. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know what I'm going to be reading here. Get the right verse, 13:18. Verse 18 says, "Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly." And that follows some other commands that we're going to look at in a minute. But he says, pray for us. Paul says this. And throughout the New Testament, Paul says, pray for me. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. Pray for us. We need to be praying for our pastors. I'm sure that we don't do it enough. We need to be doing it. Pray for them. They have a sin nature. And they are tempted to sin, just like we are. God didn't make them sinless. They are weak. They have problems. They are under the constant attack of Satan. Pray for their calling to be made sure. Pray for wisdom for them to serve and lead with Christ's humility. Pray for our pastors. Number two, pay. Pray, pay, and obey. So pay is 1 Timothy 5:17. "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor." There's that word, honor. "Especially they who labor in the word and doctrine." 1 Timothy 5:18. "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox." This is Deuteronomy. "The ox that treadeth out the corn, and the laborer is worthy of his reward. This isn't just their weekly paycheck. I don't believe this is just, you don't double honor them with just a weekly paycheck that might be similar to the congregation, okay? If that's what the church can do, that's what it is. But what I'm saying is double honor is more than just that. This isn't just their weekly paycheck. As I say, Galatians 6:6, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. So the teaching is to communicate with them, share with them your good things. And what are those things? Those are the material things that we enjoy, all right? Not necessarily spiritual things, which is, but it's fine. Share with them your spiritual, you know, good things that you have to share with them. But share your food, your bonus, your boat, your time share. We have those that do this. I know in our midst we have people that have shared their time shares with pastors. And of course, your wisdom. You are a generous people. I'm talking about you. You are a generous people. Continue in that and grow in that in the way that we reward our pastors for their work among us. Pray, pay, and two people? Really? Is that hard to remember? Pray, pay. There you go. Okay. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. They're not to submit to us. We're to submit to them. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. For that is unprofitable for you. If you're causing your pastors grief, that is unprofitable. And if God says it's unprofitable, that should be a warning. That you need to pay attention to. If it's unprofitable for you. If we're going to grow and prosper as a body of Christ, we must honor those that serve and lead us. So what do? As a people of God, first of all, understand what the pastor's call is, his job as a shepherd, and how he does that job as a servant leader. Understand that and appreciate that, and then pray, pay, and obey. All right? Remember those three things, please. They will be a blessing to you if you practice them. All right? And we all need to practice those things. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our pastors. We pray that you would teach us, help us to grow in our relationship with them, through our relationship, our right relationship with you and with each other, that we would have a proper relationship, a godly relationship with our pastors. Lord God, put in our hearts to pray for them. Pray for them all the time. Think about them. Hold them up to the throne of grace and pray for them. To pay for them. To pay them what they're worthy of. Even as an animal gets the feed he works for. Father, we need to take care of our pastors and bless them in that way. And then to obey. The Bible's very clear that we are to obey those that have the rule over us. It's not a dictatorial rule. It's the rule of a servant leader. And I pray you'd help us to appreciate that and pray for them and then to obey them in that role as a servant leader. Help us to grow as a church in these things, to love our church, to want to see it grow, to be praying for it, to be praying for our pastors. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.